And our first reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 14 through 20. You can follow in the Pew Bible, but I'll be reading from the NRSV translation. And you may remember we had learned a bit about the Transfiguration, which is the scripture prior to this particular section. And so we are following the path that Mark has laid out for us with regards to Jesus' journey at this time. Hear the word of the Lord. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. And when the whole crowd saw him, they were immediately overcome with awe, and they ran forward to greet him. He asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" Someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak, and whenever it seizes him, it dashes him down. And he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they could not do so." He answered them, "You faithless generation, how much longer must I be among you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell to the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture reading is a continuation of this encounter of Jesus with this very concerned father. And I'll be picking up at verse 21 in Mark chapter 9. Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you are able to do anything, have pity on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you are able, all things can be done for the one who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out, "I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You spirit that keeps this boy from speaking and hearing, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." After crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he was able to stand. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, may the gift of your Holy Spirit be our guide to discern your word. And more than guidance and discernment, help us to respond as your disciples to your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. I believe. Help my unbelief. These are the words of an exasperated father who sought the healing for his son. The story is that this man with a sick son, probably a form of epilepsy, brought him to the disciples of Jesus with the hopes that they would be able to heal him of his disease. Jesus wasn't there when he had that initial encounter with the disciples, but when he arrives on the scene, the father goes to Jesus immediately and says, "Teacher, I brought you my son. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. Whenever it seizes him, it dashes him down. And he foams and grinds his teeth. He becomes rigid." A frightful spectacle for any parent to have to behold. I think of those parents with sick children. Children receiving painful treatments, not even understanding why they have to receive them. Or parents caring for children with debilitating birth defects, resulting in multiple surgeries to correct them. Or children recovering from catastrophic accidents. You're willing to do whatever it takes to get your kid well again. "I asked your disciples," said the man, "to cast this spirit, this demon, whatever it is that's causing this to happen to my kid, and they could do nothing." Now, we can be sure that this exasperation of the father stemmed from a long history of disappointments, as he was committed to doing whatever it took to make his son well. You can be sure he tried just about every opportunity out there available. And I can just imagine this poor father searching out every, self-proclaimed faith healer or physician or anyone who promised to, have the power to heal his son, not to mention some quacks and people claiming magical powers, never getting the results he is hoping for, and probably drained him financially. And to add to this father's pain, there was guilt. Guilt over something that he may have done to cause this to happen. There was a very real mindset among religious people of this time that God punished people for their wrongdoing with pain and catastrophe. And if that pain did not come upon you, it would come on a member of your family. And what this means is that every time this boy, was thrown into an epileptic convulsion, each time the little bones in his back popped and cracked as the seizures took a hold of him, this father was left agonizing, saying to himself, "What is it that I have done wrong to cause this?" He was a tortured soul. And maybe at various times in your life, you stood where this father stood, pressed down by guilt, powerless to fix what is wrong, compounded all the more if it involves somebody you care about. And it could be that in this experience, your faith has been tossed about on the stormy seas of doubt because of the guilt, because of your sense of inadequacy. That appears to be the case with this man. "I have tried every fix out there, Jesus. Traveled this land north and south and east and west to make what is right for my son. Is there anything that you can do?" And so Jesus says, "Well, bring the boy to me." And they bring the boy to Jesus. And just as they bring him to Jesus, immediately he goes headlong into another seizure right there in the presence of Jesus. And he sees for himself this boy's poor body being convulsed, causing him to be cast onto the ground. He rolls about, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the father, "Well, how long has this been going on?" He said, "Ever since he's been a boy. Ever since he was a little boy, it has cast him into the fire, into water. If you're able to do anything, Jesus, have pity." And so Jesus says this, "All things can be done for the one who believes. Now, at that moment, this father has to decide how he's going to respond to what Jesus has just said. Remember, nobody else knew how to fix this boy. Despite trying for years and years, the disciples couldn't fix the problem. Physicians and sorcerers, they couldn't help. Jesus may, in fact, have been the last chance that this man had to have his son be made whole again. And I can just think about him going through his mind. What is it that Jesus wants me to say in response to what he has said to me? All things can be done for the ones who believe. But of course, you say that thing that the person who makes that remark wants to hear. After all this father has been through, his response needs to be, yes, Jesus, I believe whatever you say. My faith is good enough. It's kind of like when you're at that job interview and they're asking you questions and you tend to think in terms of, well, how can I answer those questions in the way that person wants me to answer them so I can get that job? But instead, this father, these are the words that came out of his mouth. I believe. Help my unbelief. We might say, not really a winning strategy of a response. Not the way to impress the Son of God to get that precious thing you want. What is this father thinking? Well, I think we can say for one thing that this father was being honest. This was the reality of where this man's faith was. I've tried to believe Jesus. I've tried to have faith. I have tried to trust, but I know it's not there in the way that it should be. I want to be bold in my belief, but I need your help. And actually, that's why I admire this man. He simply surrendered to Jesus his faith, lack of faith, full of doubts and despair. I have nothing left here to impress you, Jesus. Nothing to put me ahead of other people of faith. I'm trying to believe. Help me in my unbelief. And I'm thinking maybe the greatness of this man is that he knew he could not fool Jesus. You know, there was something about the stark reality of who Jesus was that was decidedly different from the quacks and the scam artists that he had encountered in his past. Jesus was the real deal. He wasn't going to fool him. Or maybe this poor man is just worn out. I don't have the ability to impress you, Jesus. You're just going to have to accept what I'm bringing to you. A faith beaten down. Drained of faith. So Jesus, hearing this father, he's looking at this boy who's convulsing in front of him. And this is what Jesus says to him. You spirit that keeps this boy from speaking and hearing, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And then there's more crying and convulsing. And eventually this spirit comes out of the boy. And he looked like a corpse, is what the Bible says, totally collapsed. People thought maybe he had died, but Jesus took him by the hand and he lifted him up. And he was able to stand. Healed. Restored to wholeness again. But what I find fascinating is that Jesus doesn't criticize the father for his seeming lack of faith. You don't see him chiding, saying, hey, you faithless person, I need more from you. Rather, he extends the hand of healing and mercy to his son. Jesus honors the genuine response of this father. Jesus honors the father's words because they express the reality of where his faith was. I believe. help my unbelief. And if you think about it, that is the prayer that should drive the Christian life. Because however much we may want to believe, however much we may want to entrust ourselves over to God with our lives, we know that our faith is inadequate, oftentimes broken. You faithless generation, that's what Jesus said to his disciples when they seemed to be able to do nothing. It seems to me that maybe that's what they should have prayed, the disciples, when they could not cure the boy. Help our unbelief. So the story ends well. But then I have to ask myself, what if Jesus had not healed the boy? Because we have to admit that even though we see, you know, Jesus in the Bible as an abundant healer of diseases, that is not always the case in our own experience. Maybe more often not the case. There are times when we pray, there are times when we earnestly beseech God to lift the heavy burden, to conquer the bad habit, to grant life when death is pressing in, and we don't know how he's going to respond, or we don't get the response we're looking for. I mean, if Jesus healed people of their diseases, where is his hand of healing today? Jesus was moved to compassion when he looked upon those who were sick. And then, you know, why isn't he moved to compassion with people we care about? You know, when the answer is no, as is often the truth with our experience, our response must be the same. I believe. Help my unbelief. The hard truth is this. Faith is not a mechanism to get us where we want to be. It is God's vehicle to get us where he wants us to be. So when our faith is wrecked, and it's woefully inadequate, God comes in as the reconstructor to repair the damage. Not necessarily giving us what we want, but doing whatever it takes to make our faith stronger, whatever it takes to force us to depend on him. In the face of an uncertain future, when the boss calls you into the office and says, you know, nothing personal, but we kind of have to let you go right now, and there are bills to pay, the mortgage is due, and we wonder how we are supposed to manage, we pray this. This is what we pray in the face of catastrophic illness. When the doctor tells you about some rigorous chemo treatment plan that's in store for you, and whatever your plans were for the next 6 months, well, you can put those aside. And trusting God seems to be getting swallowed up in rage and bewilderment. This is when all the more we need to pray this prayer. So here is the message. Jesus gives us permission to have our doubts. He gives us permission to express those doubts. And as this father did, you know, we can follow his model. Because Jesus wants what is real from us. Because like the father who brought this boy to Jesus, we can't fool God with our pretenses. He's not looking up us for us to say, you know, what we believe will impress him, because God already knows what's going on within us. God knows us better than we know ourselves. Maybe we need to recover that brutal honesty that we see in the Old Testament prophets and in the Old Testament psalmists, the ones who cried out to God, "Where are you? Will you hide your face forever?" Honest, searching faith oftentimes means voicing those things which may not sound pleasant. And something else to consider, that when you are struggling with your faith, when you feel your faith is being tossed on the seas of doubt, That means your faith is still alive. Where there is struggle, there is still life. And as I heard it said once, a cat does not chase a dead rat. Put another way, if you are not struggling with your faith, it could be that your faith is not as alive as it should be. So as we prepare to come to the Lord's table this morning, we feel the inadequacies, our doubts, our fears. And Jesus knows this. And guess what? He invites us anyway. Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon yourselves and learn from me, and you will have peace in your souls. Amen.